Turn to John chapter 1. We're going to read the first 17 verses of the chapter, because I just want to focus there tonight, actually. Who are you, Lord? The reality of God in Jesus Christ. John 1:14, I think you all know, some of you maybe memorized, huh? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But let's look at the whole context of that. Let's begin in verse 1 and we'll read right through verse 17. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that's come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify of the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." And then if you'll go to the very end of chapter 20. As a matter of fact, if you turn to John chapter 21 and just go back. I just want to read two verses. Verse 30 and 31 from John chapter 20. To see John's original purpose for writing his gospel. John 20:30. "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So surely the gospel of John is a gospel. He wrote it so that you could believe that Jesus is the Son of God and receive life in his name. I'm sure as you've read this Gospel of John recently over three times, you've realized that this Gospel is really a lot different than the synoptics. And that means Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the synoptics. Because it's optics. They see sin the same. So they see together the biographical story of Jesus. But John also saw Jesus, and obviously we realize that. They all had the same sort of fivefold division in their books, the beginning of Jesus, then his anointed ministry and his preaching and miracles, and then his calling the disciples, and then his passion, meaning his death in Jerusalem, and his resurrection and his appearances. So all four Gospels have these things in common. And each presented a different testimony of their angle on Jesus, as you've probably studied, I think. Each one has their own particular angle, right? Peter was the background for Mark. Mark wrote Peter's stories of Jesus. And Peter starts right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He comes in and gets baptized by John the Baptist. And then he's off and running. He's a powerful Messiah. And he dies on the cross to be our Savior. It's a wonderful gospel. Matthew comes along with a Jewish slant, showing Jesus as the new Moses, to bring the new covenant by his precious blood. And so that's a wonderful gospel as well. And Luke shows him as the Son of Man, who's come and to seek and to save that which was lost. And John comes from the divine side to show the Son of God coming in human flesh. All of them have the purpose to save people. The people who read it might get saved. But John is unusual, as you recognize, you realize. And I just want to go into the background of why that is the case. You might think when you begin reading in John chapter 1, this prologue as it's called, that John was trying to clothe the gospel in philosophy. That he was a philosopher of some kind, and he wanted to appeal to the Greeks who love philosophy, and so he presented this logos and this light and all these kind of abstract concepts into the beginning, but that's not at all what's going on here. Johnny's a fisherman. But he's up to something different. Something deeper that comes out of a long life of living with Jesus for many, many years. I think you've probably heard of the three great apostles as they're compared together in their ministries. Peter, who was the first one, and the great fisherman, and he was seen casting his net into the sea. And Peter did a great job at the very beginning of the life of the church of gathering people in by preaching the gospel. Many people came into the kingdom through Peter's net fishing ministry. Then along came Paul. And Paul was a maker of tents. And there's Paul building the church like it were a living tent. The body of Christ, Paul's emphasis, right? Then the bride and all this wonderful thing Paul's talking about. But John came last. Maybe almost a generation after the day of Pentecost. And he came with a special burden. He was seen at first in the Bible actually mending the nets of his father by their boat. And it's a picture of what turned out to be John's overall ministry. Namely, he's trying to mend the tears and the holes that have developed in the church. You can't throw out the net. You can't throw out the church. It's still there, but it needs mending. And John was sent by God to live much longer than Peter and much longer than Paul, and to come even toward the end of the first century and say, you know what, it's time to bring repairs into this whole situation. Now, the Synoptic Gospels, they shared the biography. They had a lot more biographical things about Jesus. And they had a lot more of his messages and his preaching and all these kinds of things. It's quite different from John, right? Because John was trying to deal with the problems that had arisen in this second generation of Christians. What has happened? They've begun to lose the inner reality of their life, but they still had the outer form. So they were Christians. They were going to church, as we would say. They were taking communion, they were hearing messages, they were doing Bible studies, but their outward life was continuing on as Christian, but their inner reality was going dry. And this is what happens in our life, even your life and mine. Why? Because even though we're Christians, our life remains moist with the life of God as long as our spirit is in communication with God. But our souls usually dominate our lives, and our souls see things outwardly. Our spirit sees things inwardly. Our soul sees things outwardly. And our soul eventually takes over, and things get kind of dead. And now I'm doing all this stuff. I'm worshiping, but I'm not really worshiping from the heart. I'm just worshiping because everybody else is singing, so I'm also singing. And not too loud. I don't want to ruin my vocal cords, still, I'm involved. So what's happened is, it's like Jesus said to the Jews, you know what your problem is? This whole Jewish thing is an old wineskin. And there's new wine pouring out, and the old wineskin just can't contain it. And the Christian church and Christian saints were getting like old wineskins. They just couldn't handle this reality. And so the church became. It's very interesting. I'll just mention it as a sideline. I don't know if anybody here has ever read 1st and 2nd Clement. Anybody? Clement, did you? Where is he? Maybe Clement did. Anyway, Clement was one of the brothers, an overseer in Ephesus, who, after Timothy died, Clement became the next overseer, as it were, in the city of Ephesus. And he wrote two books. And they're two letters to Christians. It's like Paul's letter to the Thessalonians and all that. But whoa, when you open that up, it's so much more religious. I can't explain it. You'd have to read it to see. It's so much more religious. And by the end of the first century, the Christians were getting much, much more religious. Outward righteousness. You can tell I'm a Christian, right? How can you tell? Because I wear a Hawaiian shirt. And I don't let my beard grow too long. And I stop chewing the baca. So that's how you can tell I'm a Christian. You know, outward righteousness. And an outward knowledge. I know this about Jesus. I know that about Jesus. I know there's Matthew, Mark, Luke. And what's the fourth one? Yeah. You see, we have outward righteousness, outward works, outward doctrines, outward forms of worship. And eventually the church would grow to have outward buildings, outward organizations. And as the church gets outward, something gets lost in the shuffle. It comes to the point where they keep going out to the point where when the real Jesus shows up, the church says, "Who are you, Lord? Is it possible to be a Christian and be so out of focus with the reality of Jesus that when the real Jesus shows up, you say, who is that guy? No, no, no. I know the religious Jesus, the comfortable Jesus. I kind of like, I've been chewing on what Jim Boggs the Don said today. How he said, you know, this lusting after the flesh is wanting a comfortable thing. Christianity gets so comfortable. Jesus is not comfortable. He comes and shakes things up. You better know that. See, that's the reality. So, I mean, we get to the place where maybe we're afraid of the real Jesus. We want to calm him down and make him a good Methodist. It's not going to really work. So, what John is doing behind this gospel story is this. He's bringing Christians in the church back to truth. Reality. Reality. Now, let me explain just for a second, and then I'll show you the emphasis of John. You'll understand in a minute. Truth has two sides to it. There's outward, propositional, objective truth. The truth of who Jesus is. In the Word of God, it says. He is the Word of God, etc., like that. The truth involves outward, propositional, objective truth, facts. But truth is not full truth unless it also involves the inner reality of that outward thing. So when it says, "And Jesus, I saw Jesus, he was full of grace and truth," what John will emphasize in his gospel is what we will translate truth as reality. I saw Jesus full of grace. Well, we all understand that. And reality. Reality. I saw Jesus. I understood reality. I understood what a man's supposed to be. I understood who God was. I saw reality in Jesus. Reality, not something fake. You know, I often tell the story. My wife and I one time took a trip and we were in Ireland. And Ireland has a Staffordshire china plant. I believe that's right. And anyway, they have fine china there. And so we went on a little tour, and they took us on a little tour. And they took us by this one place, and the guy showed me two champagne glasses and held it up. You know, we were a crowd of 25 people. He said, "What's the difference between these two?" And you look at them, they look exactly the same. He says, "One of this is fine china. The other is just mass-produced. How can you tell the difference?" Everybody said, "Duh." He said, "Here you go. I'll show you the difference." He takes this one and goes, "Bing, ying, 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 ying." He takes the other one and goes, "Thud-du-du-du-du-du-du." Then it looked exactly the same, but the reality was the fine china ring. That's the one you can move your hand around when water's in it. Because that's the reality, you see. So reality involves not only an outward look, like the glass, but the inner fine china, what's going on inside, you see. So truth is always twofold. An example. You read the Word of God, and it says something about you or about Jesus, and you take it by faith. I believe that. It's an objective truth, and I stand on that truth. And if you stand by faith on that truth, at some point, God will bring you into the reality of what you know by faith. So you know the Word of God, but now to see the reality of what you know of the Word of God, that's where we're going. Oh, yeah, another miracle. All right. Now, having said that, we're going to look at this beginning section here in the Gospel of John with this sort of definition in mind. The truth of the Word plus light brings reality. Right? Makes sense, right? Here's the truth, outward truth of the Word. And then the light shines on it, and whoa, now I really see what it's all about. Okay. Now, when we look at this section here, we look at the very beginning, and you all are very familiar with this. How many memorized the first couple of verses there? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Probably you never got to chapter 2, did you? No, I'm just kidding. Josh, I believe you did your homework. Okay. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning of God. La, la, la. Right? John's up to something here. I don't know if you see it yet. He's not... By the way, he doesn't mention Jesus' name until verse 17. If you're reading this for the first time and you're not a Christian, you know, you're just some bozo and you picked up the Gospel of John, you're somewhere, and you read these sort of verses, you have no idea who this is. But this somebody is incredible. Now, let's just pretend that you've been a Christian living in 75 A.D., and you've gotten a little bit external. You're proud of your nice self-righteous smock and of your the way you live, all nice and holy and everything, and you know the nice holy Jesus who's your best friend and buddy. And then suddenly somebody says, hey, you know John the Apostle? He just wrote a book about Jesus. Check it out. You check it out. He says, in the beginning was the Logos. Who? Logos is a huge Greek concept. It means more than just the word. It means it's conceptual communication. So if you were to read that in 75 AD, you'd say, whoa, wait. Who are you, Lord? Who's this talking about? Wow. I think even if you understood these first two verses, you might say, wow. And get mind cramps. Or even fall down dead like John did when he saw the real Jesus. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, he saw the real Jesus. He couldn't handle it. He just fell down like he was dead. You know, if you understood who you're dealing with, you're not dealing with a pussycat. You know, we reduce Jesus down to somebody sort of like us. And John's trying to recover us out of that kind of stuff. So, you know, it's a general truth that in the New Testament, the size of Jesus kept expanding. As the revelation of the Spirit introduced Jesus to us deeper and deeper, it kept expanding. So Mark, he pulls back his camera and he's taking iPhone things of Jesus. He's doing actions. He's doing miracles. He's saying things. He's moving from town to town. He dies on the cross. Resurrects again. Bingo, it's over. You say, wow, that man was some kind of Savior, some kind of Messiah. Matthew says, hold it. Cut. We got to move the camera back. I've discovered that this Jesus was virgin born. Most unusual. And his lineage goes all the way back to Abraham. Well, hold it. We got to move the camera back. Jesus was born of a virgin. Some kind of miracle thing going on there. And he was Lord of the kingdom. It's amazing. It's so big. Luke says, cut. We got to move the camera back. Jesus, not only born of a virgin, the circumstance of his birth is a miracle in itself. And not only that, his lineage goes back to Adam. He represents all mankind here. Jesus is the Savior for all mankind. It's wonderful. Paul says, cut. We got to take it back. Jesus All things were created by Him and for Him. He created all things. All things cohere together in Him. He is the reconciler of all things. Move the camera back. He is God's eternal purpose. Whoa, go back. John says, cut. Now, I don't know how much further you can go. But John says, in the beginning. As another one of his phrases, it's a John phrase, before the foundation of the world, there was Logos. God's communication. A giant of divinity. He was God. He was the communicator. And He was there, sitting there. So you see, now as the church and as Christians get outward and lose that inner reality, here's what John's doing. He's trying to bring you back to the size of who Jesus really is. Much bigger than you could possibly imagine. Now we're going to read verses 3 through 5 and verse 9. Because he's going to take it another step. And let me explain the step before we do it. Because there's a word in here in the Greek that when you read it in our English, it doesn't come out that well. And I don't know about the Chinese. Anybody read in Chinese? I mean, tonight? Okay, a couple of people. Okay. I have no idea what the Chinese says. But anyway, basically what this is going to say is, and I want you to listen to this, the Logos is a generator. He's the generator. Put a capital G in front of it, like the Terminator. He is the generator. Now, there's a word in the Greek. The word that we get, the word, you know, the first book in the Bible is called Genesis in Greek. Genesis. And you know what that word means? It means generating. Generatings. Because the book of Genesis is actually the genealogies. Starting from Adam and then Abraham and so on and so forth. There's 12 genealogies that make up the rough outline of the book of Genesis. And so that when we gathered it up and made it, our book, the Hebrews don't call it that at all. They call it Bereshith, which means in the beginning, because they always name their books by the beginning of the, usually by the beginning, first words in the book. But we named it Genesis because it's about genealogies. It's about generatings. It's the same word that's used in the Greek when Matthew says, and here's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Somebody begat somebody. That's this Genesis word. And somebody begat. That's all Genesis. Now, I want us to read this. I'm going to stick generating in there so you can just see my point. All right, here we go. This is verse 3 through 5. All things were generated through Him. And apart from Him, nothing was generated that was generated. In Him was Zoe. Now, who knows what Zoe means? Life. Eternal life. God's life. Not bios, that's human life. Zoe. In Him was Zoe. And the Zoe was the phos, the light. So, Greek in light is phos. Right? We get photography, all that, from phos. Phi, omicron, sigma. Phos. So, in the beginning, in Him was Zoe, and Zoe was the phos of men. The phos shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then verse 9. This was the true phos, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Whoa, wait. Wait, this Christian says, they're just outward and shallow. Says, wait, what's this talking to me? You mean Jesus, my Savior, is actually the word generator? That is to say, He generated me by speaking, and I was. And then He blew Zoe into my mouth, Zoe breath, and I came to Zoe life. And then He shined the phos on me so that I could see. My word generator. That's who Jesus is, my word generator. This is really something. Now, you see, John hasn't even mentioned Jesus' name yet. Because he doesn't want you to get too human on him yet. He wants you to see this being here that we have to deal with. It already sounds like he's some kind of a superhero. Right? The Logos generator. And he's got two guns. Right? The Zoe Zapper and the Phoser. He hits you with the Zoe Zapper, pew, you're alive. Pew, he gets you a Phoser and you see. Now this is a powerful being. But check it out. And as you think about it, here's my question. Why is John bringing in Jesus this way? That has a very real reason. Here it is. He's trying to change the picture in our minds from being saved to being recreated. He's trying to recreate, to recover the truth of the fact that we were born, we were generated by Jesus. And he's our very source of life. You see, here's the problem with saved. There is what we studied, when I studied in Bible school, we studied and they had what they called the punctiliar fallacy, which means, I'm saved. I've been saved. Did you know that's not completely true? Have you been saved? Praise God. I hope you all say yes. You have been saved. But actually what the Bible says is this. It's bigger than that. You've been saved, and you're being saved, and you will be saved. So salvation began when we say you got saved. But some people just stop right there and say, praise God, I'm saved, that's it, end of story. Very static. Salvation's very static. I got saved April Fool's Day, 1964. That's when I got saved. Oh, yeah? Well, now John's saying, let's take it back. Now, if you notice in the Gospel of John, saved isn't used much. We actually just read, our brother read the one of the few times it actually mentions the word saved. John doesn't want to use that terminology. Because then you're going to get stuck with, oh, yeah, I'm saved, right? John wants you to think about this. I've been created, and the creation process is still going on. So you are now a created being. So that's why John likes to use not he got saved, but he was born again. And that word born, by the way, is that same word, generated. So here comes Jesus. He is the generator. He's got his Zoe Zapper. He's got his Phoser out. And he's coming after you. If he comes near you, you watch out. You're going to get life. You get a Phoser. If you get too close, you better stay away. You better hide in the darkness. Remember our brother read that great verse. People like darkness. They like to hide in the... Watch out when Jesus comes. That light gun. You can't stay in the darkness when that light shines on you. You may be dead as a door, but just one touch of the Zoe Zapper and you're alive. This is what he's trying to show us, you see. Listen, and when he gives you generation, you're generated by Jesus Christ. Yet that doesn't mean... You're an animal. You were generated by the generator to make you a man in reality. He didn't create you to be a sinner. You are a sinner. He didn't create a sinner. He zoed you as a new creation. Do you know who you are? See, that's the problem with our reality. Half of it, we not only don't know who God is and who Jesus is, we don't know who we are. We think such small thoughts about us. I'm just a lousy sinner. I'm groping in the dark. I'm not destined for anything but death. Forget that small stuff. You've been generated for big reasons. Big reasons. Forget being Prime Minister of Canada. It's small stuff. This is big. So, now we go on with the story here in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. And we're going to see that the generator zaps, breathes, phoses, and becomes your salvinator. Now it's true, he saves you. Now John wants to make it clear that he is your generator, and he is your phoser, and he is your zoeer, but he is also your salvinator. That is, we shorten salvinator to savior. Right? But that's who he is. So now John waits till these verses to bring in this matter of how we get saved. Well, let's look at it. Here we go. Verse 10. The true phos was in the world. And the world was generated through him. But the world didn't know him. How could you not know the one who generated you and who's shining a light on you? Easy, you're hiding in the dark shadow somewhere. Okay, then he says, and so verse 11, he came to his own. That means the Jews. Now those are those who had what? The Word of God. What's the Word of God? The truth. They had the truth, but they had no light on the truth. And so it says, and those who were his own did not receive him. Oh my goodness. You mean you can have the Word of God and still reject Jesus? Well, that's what the Jews did. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be generated children of God. What is he doing? He's making sons. This is what John wants you to know. You're not just to be saved to escape from hell. God's making sons. He sent Jesus to generate you. Born again. So as many as received him, he gave them the power to be generated children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were generated, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now all those times that same word is used, that generation word, that being born word. As many as received him, he says, and you were generated a child of God. That is now your regenerated identity. Now that's another way of saying you were saved, of course, right? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even those who believe in his name. Right? And you're a child of God. But I want you to see if John can help us find, understand that we've been generated and created as a new creation for something just absolutely wonderful. So, isn't it wonderful? Even though the most men refused to acknowledge he was my generator, refused to acknowledge the light that he was saying, it says, and the Jews refused, even though they had the Word of God that's shining with Jesus all over it. But they didn't receive him. But he says, now there's some who received him. You heard the Logos. Hey, you heard the word. And bzzzt, you got zapped. And bzzzt, you saw the light. And now you're a child of God. What a tremendous thing this thing is of being born again. It's a theme that goes throughout the whole Gospel of John. Wonderful. Generated by God. Now in his genealogy, you're in God's family. Isn't that wonderful? So, here's the story behind this first couple of verses of John. Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. And this is just another way of putting it. Now, you can talk about getting saved and all that. You see, Luke likes this. You're either saved or you're lost. Luke talks about saved a lot. He talks about it more than anybody else. Saved and lost, right? The other term for salvation is justified, which is the opposite of condemned. There's justified and condemned. That was Paul's way. He liked justified instead of condemned. Luke is saved instead of lost. What's John's? You're generated instead of being dead. That to John is what's going on here. You're alive instead of dead. And you're alive by the generating power of Jesus Christ who came as the Word of God and all of that. Okay, now we finally come to verses 14 through 18 where we finally see that the Logos has his name, a name, even Jesus Christ. It's the first time his name is mentioned. But John's hope is that you're already cottoning on to something very divine, very powerful and transcendent here that is involved in Jesus. So he says, and the Word was generated in flesh. Same word again. And dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only generated from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is higher in rank than I, for he was generated before me. Verse 16, for of his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth, grace and reality were outgenerated through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth were realized, my New American Standard says. The Greek word is grace and truth were exegeted through Jesus Christ. But exegeted, ex means out, and that jesus is part of that genao verb. Anyway, I don't want to confuse you any further than I already have. But what I'm trying to say is Jesus has done something glorious in your life. And the miracle of miracles was that this Word, this communicator, generator, came down in human flesh so that we could behold God's reality, His grace, His reality. And then John testifies. Isn't it interesting? He says, and of His fullness we've already received grace upon grace. How many of you have received grace upon grace? But you notice John doesn't say if we've received reality upon reality. It's because that's the second stage. First, we're saved by grace, and then His reality begins to be worked into our lives. So, this here, the glory of God is in Jesus. You can see Him, and everything is wonderful. He's a generator, the illuminator, the salvinator. And Christ has become our new reality. What's life like? Look at Jesus. What's a man like? Look at Jesus. Who's God like? Look at Jesus. How should you walk? Look at Jesus. How are you empowered? Look at Jesus. You see, Jesus is now our reality. He's our reality check. He's the one that, if we want to see reality, forget looking at, you know, this bozo over here. Ah, yeah, he looks good. Yeah, he's president of something, or he's the CEO. Yeah, you know, they had a guy 2 weeks ago. Some of you from Canada might know, but they put this guy in the White House communications thing. His name was Scaramucci. Scaramucci's a multi-million dollar man. You know, he's successful, all kinds of companies, everything. So they put him in the White House. He lasted about 4 days. They kicked him out because he was saying nasty things. But the point of it is, this is a guy who's quote a success. And even while he was going into the White House to be a communicator, he was divorcing his wife who had a baby at that very moment. And so he's got mega millions of dollars. Is that what you're going to call? That's a man. I tell you, that's somebody who's dead and needs generation, because he has no idea what he's doing with all his millions, and he couldn't even hold his office for a while. He was everybody in their life comes a moment where they blow up and everything's going wrong, and this was one of his moments, which can happen to us except by the grace of God. So now, who's going to be your standard? Who are you looking to? If we're going to deal with reality. Well, so here's the story. So the Christians were losing their living, effervescent reality. And so what is John doing? He's bringing us to these first verses are creation redux. I want you to see creation. In the beginning, sounds like Genesis. But no, in the beginning was the Logos. And I want you to see life and spiritual life on the basis of generation. God's ability to give you His life, and then you having received His life, to live by that life. That's the reality for Christians today. Now, if you'll notice and you go through and you look through the Gospel of John, all those Gospel interviews, he talks to the woman at the well, he talks to the Nicodemus, he talks to the lady caught in adultery, all of these things. They're all gospel episodes where these people are generated by talking to Jesus. In some ways, it's the best of the gospels for actually seeing interviews where Jesus talks somebody into the kingdom. But having said that, let's look at the second layer of the stories that are reported there in the Gospel of John. Did you notice as you're reading those stories, there's something more behind those stories? What is that all about? Okay, we'll just look at two. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night, right? So turn to John 3. I'm just going to touch on a couple of things here. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now, we know all Pharisees have a Pharisee shield of self-righteousness. But somewhere along the way, Jesus was talking, and Nicodemus is listening, and somehow a phoser ray glanced off his self-righteous shield and left a hole in the shield. And Nicodemus says, whoa, that's something that guy has. And so Nicodemus came seeking Jesus at night. Now, he came because he was a lifelong student of Kingdom of God studies. He'd studied the Bible, studied the Kingdom of David, studied the prophecies of the coming king. He wanted to know more about the kingdom. And after hearing Jesus talk about the kingdom, he comes up to him and says, "Oh, Master, I know you're a great man of God. Nobody could do these miracles except that you come from God." He was truly a seeker. The scriptures our brother read tonight was, now there's some people who are seeking and they come into the light. They see something, they come into that light. And as they come into the light, they get regenerated. And that's what happened to Nicodemus. So, it says that he came to Jesus. What did he have? He had a well-marked Bible. He had lots of Bible truth. Nicodemus knew a lot of the Bible, memorized a lot of the Bible. He really had Bible truth. But he came in the darkness at night. And he said, "Jesus, you're a great teacher and everything. I'd like to know." Jesus says, whoa, I'm sorry. They got the cart before the horse. You're wanting Phos and you don't have Zoe. You can't have Phos until you have Zoe. You got to be zapped with Zoe before I can be Phosered. You want knowledge. You want truth. You want light. You can't have light. You're not even born again. So Jesus says there in verse 3, "Truly, truly." There you go, the truth. Reality, reality. "I say to you, unless one is generated again from above," it depends on your translation, it makes no difference. You're generated from above, or you're generated again, meaning regenerated. "Unless you're regenerated, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Why you want to talk and study about the kingdom of God? You're not even in it. You can't see it anyway. The reality of the kingdom, you got to be born into to see. You can't just talk about the doctrines of it. Well, I'm not going to give you a bit of false zapping until I give you my Zoe zapping. Right? In verse 5, same. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is generated of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Kingdom false only comes after Zoe zap. First, there's got to be life. And then, there can be light. So, all of Nicodemus' religious truth in the Word lacked revelation. And so Nicodemus said, how can these things be? What are you talking about, born again? What, can I enter into my mother's womb? What are you talking? Of course, Nicodemus knew he didn't mean that. But he didn't understand what he was saying. And then the interview kind of goes off into John 3:16. And we come to the end of the Gospel of John, and guess who's been zapped? Nicodemus helps put Jesus' body in the tomb. What's happened to Nicodemus? He thought about what Jesus said. He came to God and said, "God, I don't know what that guy's got, but I come and humble myself before you." And he got zapped with eternal life. And then the light began to shine. He began to see who Jesus really was. He became one of the secret disciples of Jesus, even as a Pharisee and a ruler among the Jews. Isn't that a wonderful story? Yeah, it's a wonderful story. But it's got a point to us, you see. I know you don't know mega church facts, but one of the mega church facts that's maybe the greatest problem in the church is this: unregenerate membership. You know what that means? The church has, right now, according to everybody's tallies, 2.2 billion Christians are in the world right now. It's amazing, right? 2.2 billion Christians on the rolls. Now, how many of them are really born again? Well, how can you survey such a thing? But one guy's done it. Fool that he was. And he figured it 37%. So 37% of those who call themselves Christians are actually born again. That is, they've been generated. They're born again. They have life. The rest are what they call confessing Christians. And so churches are coming up with this whole kind of thing. Okay, now, so we got the church visible and the invisible. The church visible is everybody who's a member, but the church invisible are the real Christians. It's a tremendous problem in churches today. Somebody signed on a line, became a member, went to a baptism class, got baptized, never been born again. Now, here's my question. Some of you have grown up Christian doctrine, Christian knowledge, heard about Jesus. Have you ever been generated? life hitting you. His life. That's all that counts. If you don't have a Zoe zapper, then you can know everything you want about Jesus and you're going to hell. Have you been zapped, generated by the loving generator? Only you'll know. If all of you are confused and say, hey, well, I don't think I'm in. Well, wait. Let's calm down just a second. You see, 1 John continues on this matter. And in 1 John chapter 5, he says this. Now, here's the testimony. God has given us, Jesus Christ, eternal life. This eternal life is in His Son. Eternal life is in His Son. You get it? Then he says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, or verse 12, I guess. He says, he who has the Son has life. So my question is the Son generating in you? Can you sense generation? Can you sense the ferment? Can you sense the effervescence? There's something in you. It may be small. It may be, but something changed. You were generated. You once were blind and now you see. The phos has begun to shine. Now, I'm not going to say that everybody's going to have a lightning experience and everything like that. But I'm telling you what. Here's the point. Do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? Not do you want the Son? Do you like the Son? Do you love the Son? Do you have the Son? If you have the Son, you have life. That's an important lesson to learn. The church forgot that lesson. The church baptized people by saying, this is by the 3rd century AD, baptized people by saying this, okay, we've captured this town in southern Germany. Now here's the deal. Line up. Either you say, I believe in Jesus Christ and we baptize you here in the river, or we cut your head off. Which way you want to go? And most people said, I believe in, who's the guy's name again? Oh yeah, Jesus. Yeah, I believe in him. And I'll get baptized. And a lot of people got baptized who'd never been touched by the life of God. And it's still that way in the church today. Oh, how the church needs to have that net mended. The only people in the church are those who've been gathered in by the zapper. By the Zoe of God. By the grace of God coming into their lives. And they're born again. Generated again, you see. And then the other final story is John chapter 9. Right? If you turn to John 9, you know that's the story of the man who was born blind. And it says there, again, the man was generated blind. Oh boy, God made a mistake. Made a mistake. He generated somebody blind. Everybody should be perfect. This guy can't see. Something's wrong. Of course, the disciples know exactly what's wrong, right? They say, hey, Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents, that he's blind? Now we know it's got to be one or the other. Whenever you see skullduggery, you know sin's there somewhere. Who did it? And they take this as a classic example of, some poor guy is hopeless. How do you get that? Who sinned anyway? That's the only thing we want to know. And what did Jesus say? Well, basically, he said, you know something? You guys are blind. You disciples, you born-again disciples are blind. Because this guy isn't blind because of sin. This guy is blind because God wants to do a work in his life. And then the holy generator takes two balls of clay and pops them in this guy's eye sockets and says, go down there and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the guy came back seeing. Phos! He came back seeing light. The disciples were blind, but the blind man saw. Now, you got to get to the end of the story here to see the punchline of the story. You go to 9:39 and you see the punchline here. Well, now let's go back to 9:35. Now, the guy has been hit with light, phos, and now he sees, but he's not generated yet, as the story goes. And so people started asking him how he got healed and everything. And in the end, he gets kicked out of the synagogue for saying, well, this guy did it, and he's a prophet, and I don't know who he is. And Jesus came to him. And he says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they put him out, and he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? Jesus said, you have both seen him. It's the first time he's seen Jesus. See, when he went away to the pool and came back, Jesus wasn't there. He said, now you've seen him. And now you've heard him. And that man fell down and worshiped him. Said, Lord, I believe. And he was Zoe zapped. So now he was Fozard and he was always apt. He was full in. But what's the story behind this? What's John trying to convey through this whole thing? I mean, it's a story in itself. It's a story how a man got healed. It's a story how a man got saved. But here's a little lesson. Verse 39 and 40 and 41. The punchline is, it turns out that those who think they see are blind. And those who knew they were blind see. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." And then the Pharisees heard that and said, Wait. You're not saying we're blind, are you? And Jesus said in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, you're blind." Oh, I know the doctrines, and I know what God does, and I know who God is, and I know everything. God, and Jesus says, "Yeah, well, you're blind." And here's a blind man, and he sees, because he sees that I'm the Lord. And once again, John's trying to say, do we want reality? Well, then, if we want reality, we need vision. We need our eyes open. There's stuff, there's levels, there's depth, there's reality we don't know, and we need our eyes open. Don't say your eyes are already open! You probably don't see as you should. Sing, "Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus." Because nothing gives greater reward than that. So, here we are. The simple story, but there's a deeper message behind John, and I hope that you're picking it up, and it's this. The outer is one thing. The reality is what you need. You start by seeing Jesus full of grace and truth, reality. And then he starts to work that reality in your life by generating you, regenerating you, born again, by giving you a phos that you can see, and then by working you into the reality of the things that you see in Jesus. So, my last question to you tonight is this. I'm done. But I just want to have a prayer for a moment, because some of you may be here and you know that you've not been generated. You have not been born again. You don't have Jesus. Whatever else you may have by the way of churchianity and things, you don't have what the one thing you really need, which is Jesus. So I want us to pray. Everybody bow your head. If you know somebody here, by the way, and you know that they really need to be born again, pray for them right now. And Lord, we just bring everybody here to the great generator, the lover of our souls, who came down into this world just to generate us so he could have a family. He wants sons. He wants children. And he's come with his generator, that those who accept and receive Jesus might be born into the family, might have eternal life, and might begin to walk with Jesus in a new creation and a new reality. We pray for those who are right on the edge tonight, Lord. We pray for those who are listening, maybe even who are convicted. Maybe their hearts are pounding. Maybe they feel something. They don't know what's going on. But in the end, Lord, we pray, all they need to do is reach out and say, "Jesus, I want you. You're my generator. You're my life. You're my light. I want you." If you're here in this room tonight and you want to ask Jesus into your life tonight, that's all you got to do right now in your heart. You can silently pray this prayer. "Jesus, I see that you're a generator. I want to be generated to eternal life. Show me the light. Give me your life. I come and bow before you. You're a great God in the flesh. I see who you are. And I bow down and I believe." If you just prayed that in your heart, then you will experience the generation that comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, while we're praying here, I just want to ask if any of you who feel that transaction going on in your life, if you're willing to raise your hand so I can see who you are. Anybody here tonight? You feel you're sort of on that border? You want to be generated? Even tonight. Anybody? Of course, this is a Christian conference, and I know that most of you have been generated, thank God. Okay, I see one hand sort of halfway up. And I think maybe there's a couple of people in here. So listen, dear brothers and sisters, you can open your eyes now. Look up. Simple word. Just talk to somebody in your room talk to somebody. Talk to the dorm RA or whatever it is. And say, could you pray for me about this? I just want to be sure. If you have some doubts on it, you know, the only way to be sure is just go on through with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I believe in you. I want you to give me that new life. I want to live in that new life. Now, God willing, next time we'll look at how that new life is worked into us. That reality worked into us as His reality, right? That's what we need. Isn't it wonderful when you actually do meet real Christians? You know, you go, bing, and they're the real thing. It's so wonderful. And there's many people here tonight who are the real thing. And some folks got a little thud going on because you've lost some of your reality. And you need to rediscover it. It's just under the surface where Jesus is there. Always regenerating. Listen, a new creation is a created process is going on in your life. It's not static anymore. It's a process. John wants you to be in that process. Amen. Marianne, thanks for giving me back my thing.